And we are looking at the seven foundational truths of Christianity. We finished number one last week, which is God. So we looked at the nature of God. We looked at His attributes. We looked at Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. All God. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Amen. So we looked at the Trinity and so forth. So the first and most important foundational truth is that there is a God, and He is the God that has revealed Himself to man. And that brings us to the second most important foundational truth, and that is the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, then we wouldn't know about God, the God of heaven. We know in our conscience that there is a God. We know this from Romans 1:20, but we don't know about Him. We don't know how to please Him. We don't know about right and wrong. Without the Word of God, we don't know a lot of things. But thankfully, He wrote it down. Amen? And gave it to us. And explained all about Himself, all about man, creation, sin, the fall, salvation, on and on we go. Which will be the things we'll be looking at. But today we focus on number two, which is the Word of God, the revelation from our Creator, God in heaven, His Word. So 2 Timothy 3:16 will get us started, Mr. Scott. Then we'll pray and dive in.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
So we're going to look at the Word of God today, but we'll look at some attributes of the Word of God. The number one and most important attribute of the Word of God is that it is inspired. Amen? That it came from God. If you don't believe that, then you don't really have much. If you believe it came from man, then you're in trouble. Because man is a sinner. If man wrote the Word of God, it's a mess. So it has to start there with inspiration, that God wrote His Word down Himself. Yes, He did it through men, but He wrote it. And we'll look at 2 Peter in a moment, chapter 1, and understand that He used man, but He still wrote the Word of God. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, give us Your mighty wisdom, Your presence, as we study Your Word together this morning. May we learn. And Lord, may the things that we learn help us in our service to You, in our being a blessing to others. So guide us in Your truth. We love You and thank You for Your Word. And as we look at it today, we just come up praise You for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, Mr. Sharp, if you would, verses 19 to 21, gives us the process whereby God inspired His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Yes, please.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times, last times, for you. 2 Peter.
Yeah, 2 Peter. That's a good verse. But they're all good, amen.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
We just studied the Holy Ghost. He's God. Amen? So God there explains how it works. It wasn't given to us by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God, that's God, through man. And without this, we don't really have much more. If we don't believe in inspiration, then what's the point of even having a Bible? And so, you know, we talked about God in heaven. We're basically doing this as far as narrowing the world down. It starts with God, How many people in the world would you say believe that there is but one God and he is the God that has revealed himself in Scripture? We already know that all the Eastern religions teach there's multiple gods. And we could go on and on. It's not the God of heaven. It's not the God of the Bible. So that already narrows the world down. Now when you just go one more step down, which is that this is from God, it's inspired, now you've just narrowed it down even further. Even people that claim to be Christians, like the cults, for example, if they have additional books or what they call revelations, then it all changes, doesn't it? They don't have this as their final authority. They don't have this as inspired from God and all that we need. They've added stuff. And that's one of the things that makes them a cult, of course. So you got to believe in the inspiration of the Word. Now, God never set out to defend himself in the Word. This is important for us to note. He did not write the Bible in a way to say, I'm going to prove to you that this is my Word. He just said, this is my Word. You take it or leave it. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, 854 times in the Old Testament. He didn't say, now I'm going to prove to you that this is my word. No, he just said, this is my word, and this is what I'm saying. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. He's not going to try to prove it or defend it. But the Bible claims to be the word of God almost 4,000 times. That's a lot. And so we have to start there with inspiration. Part of that is that if it came from God, then it's very unique. Would we all agree? Amen? That it's different than any other book in the world because it was written by the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And if that's true, then it's going to be unique in many ways. It's going to be unique in its design, right? It's going to be unique in its origins. You think about it, 40 different authors, human authors, over the span of 1,600 years in three different languages, because the book of Daniel wasn't written in Hebrew, three different languages, and yet it completely agrees with itself. Would that be possible if man was involved? Absolutely not. That it would be unified in thought, that it all fits together like a glove, Old Testament, New Testament, that's impossible. 1,600 years, three languages, 40 authors. It's unique in its teachings. If man wrote the Bible, it definitely wouldn't make man look so bad, would it? It makes man look pretty bad, doesn't it? Old Testament stories about man. We get to the New Testament. It says we're all are unrighteous. There's not one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the world is sinful, the world is terrible, it's run by the devil, and so forth. Man wouldn't have put all that in there. Man would have made himself look pretty good. And eternal punishment, would man have put that in there? No. Salvation, and so forth. So, here's a quote. Man could not have written it if he wanted to, and would not have written it if he could have, since it condemns him. Which is so true. It condemns us. It makes us destined for hell. Makes us sinners. Why would man write that? So God wrote the Word. And number one, God's Word is inspired. He wrote it. Man did not write it. Thoughts or questions about number one? Talking about the second foundational truth, which is God's Word. It's inspired. Written by God Himself. Anybody? All right, so let's take it a step further. If God wrote it, and God is perfect, then that means His Word is perfect. Right? And He actually tells us that it is. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Brent, if you'd read that for us. Every word of God is pure. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Every word of God is pure. So God wrote the Bible, which means that the Bible's perfect. which is one another thing that makes it unique. Amen? That song that we sing, let's look at it, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll just see if we look at the whole thing. Verse 7, the very first phrase of this song that we sing in church many times, look what it says. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Love that word. Perfect, which means without error, without problems. It's perfect. So God's word is pure and perfect. It is without error. And yet, folks, in quote-unquote Christian churches around the world, you have people getting up and constantly saying, well, actually, this should be written this way, or this shouldn't say this. Let me correct this for you. Hold on. Is God's word perfect, or is this professor perfect? You see, there's a problem when you start correcting the word of God. Now you've stepped over a line. We've already know about Revelation, right? 22. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Or God will deal with you. So this book, God wrote it. It's inspired. And it's perfect. This is important, especially for us as Bible believers, that it is without error. Which means that God, therefore, must have supervised its preservation. Amen? And he promised that he would. Roy, if you'd read Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7.
The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Very important part of understanding God's word is that it's preserved as well. There are people who will teach you, yes, it was perfect when it was originally written in its original language by the original prophet who wrote it, but over the course of time, because man was involved, it has deteriorated and there's problems and there's errors. So yeah, it was perfect when it was originally written, but it's not perfect in this form. But God promised to preserve it. Amen? So we either believe that or we don't. But if he promised to preserve it, then we can trust it that he preserved it and we have it in our hands. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen? In Matthew 24:35. His word is here to stay and it is perfect. Look at 1 Peter 1:25. Mr. Zeus, if you'd read that for us. 1 Peter 1:25. Talking here about our second foundational truth, the revelation from God, his word. It is inspired, it is perfect, and it is preserved.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
It endureth forever. Isn't that beautiful? The word of the Lord endureth forever. So we're talking here about God's revelation to man. He wrote it. And when he wrote it, it was perfect, and he has kept it preserved for us. If we didn't have the preserved, perfect word of God, we'd be in trouble. We would have something that was corrupted, and therefore we could be led astray, couldn't we? So if God wrote something down that was to reveal himself and his will to man, why would he then allow it to get corrupted so that man couldn't find his will or find his way to God? Why would God do that? Well, he wouldn't, because he promised that he would preserve it for us. So his word is inspired, and his word is perfect, and his word is preserved. Thoughts or questions about those three? Now, we already had a long discussion. Remember when we looked at the distinctive study we did about why we old fuddy-duddies here in this church believe that the King James is the right version? We already looked at the motives. We looked at the manuscripts and all that. We compared versions, two most popular English versions on the market versus the King James. So all those doctrinal issues with things like, you know, just little important things like the deity of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ and things like that, salvation, that they're a mess, these modern versions. So wouldn't it be great to just get to heaven and say to God, Lord, I believed it. I believed it was perfect. And find out you were right. Then get to heaven and say, well, Lord, I thought it had a bunch of problems. And find out you were wrong. It's called faith. Amen? I mean, we got saved by faith. That same faith is what leads us to trust and believe that He gave us His Word. And that He preserved it for us. And that we have it in our hands. So thoughts or questions before we move on to the next P? It just worked out that way, which is powerful. Nobody? All right, so this book is powerful. Amen? Hebrews 4:12. Kelvin, you might know it by heart. Well, you should know it by heart, Kelvin, if you don't. Just saying.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Just that one verse is amazing, isn't it? It's powerful. But look what it can do. It can divide asunder between soul and spirit. Well, we don't even know where that is. We don't even know what they look like. But the Word of God can divide between the two. And it can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's some power right there, isn't it? So this book isn't a normal book. It is the most unique book in the universe because it's powerful. It actually can change lives. Amen? It can grow Christians. It can save people from hell. When we read it, when we study it, when we hear it, it grows us as Christians. No other book can do that. You can read it 100 times, and the next time that you read it, you're going to find something new. How's that possible? Because it's the Word of God. Because it's powerful. And the Holy Spirit can use it in our lives. In Ephesians 6:17, Nathan, if you'd read that for us, it's referred to as a sword. This is the armor of God. So God Himself refers to His Word as a sword. Sword pierces, amen? We saw that in Hebrews 4, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's powerful. Swords are powerful. And that's one of the ways that God reveals the power of His Word. That's not the only way, by the way. We'll look at a few together. But let's go to Jeremiah 23:29. Brad, if you'd read that for us. And let's look at some of the ways. Brother Roe, would you mind going to my top drawer and getting some 2 AA's? Thank you, brother. Go ahead, Brad. Jeremiah 23:29.
Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?
God here is revealing the power of His Word. So, what's the power of fire? Is fire powerful? We all would agree it is. Amen. It consumes, right? Burns things up. And then he says a hammer. Is a hammer powerful? All I know is when I smashed my thumb this week, that was a lot of power. I've still got a bruise right there. Anyway, hammers are powerful. Fire is powerful. A sword is powerful. This is God's way of revealing to us that how powerful His Word is. And He's already compared it now to a sword, to a hammer, and to fire. Let's see what else he compares it to. Psalm 119:105. Mr. Scott, if you'd read that for us. This is God's way of helping our feeble minds to grasp the power of His Word. Psalm 119:105. Where would we be if we didn't have a torch at night? We would just stumble around, wouldn't we? That's the Word of God. We live in a dark world, don't we? God's promised that His Word will be that lamp and that light to show us the way in the midst of this dark world. So another way that He reveals the power of His Word, to show us where to go in the midst of darkness. Let's see. Well, we're in Old Testament, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, Howard. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11.
For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Any farmer will tell you, yeah, you've got dirt and you've got sunlight, but if you don't have water, you have nothing. You cannot grow any crops without water. You can't grow anything without water. God says his word, he likens it to the water that makes things grow. And we would all be dead if they didn't, wouldn't we? Every time we eat a piece of bread, that's the seed, right? That came out of the wheat. And it couldn't have grown without water. And that's what he says. Give bread to the eater and so forth. So his word is like that water that nourishes and helps things to grow. God says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the word of God is very powerful. It's likened to a sword, to a hammer, to a rock, and to rain and snow, and to a light and a lamp. But we're not done. Luke 8:11, let's turn there. So, you know, keep that water in mind. Without the water, the seed doesn't grow, right? So, Brent, if you'd read Luke 8:11... So the word of God is not only the water that waters the seed, but it's the seed itself. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, we get salvation, we get eternal life. But we also get this seed that's the word of God. And it waters itself when we read it, when we study it, and it grows. And Jesus said, without that seed, it's our job to spread the seed. Around the world, without that seed, people can't go to heaven. So he likens it to the seed and the water that grows the seed. And then, let's see, James 1, 23 to 25. Roy, if you'd read that for us. Oh, I skipped Brandon.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, this likens to a man blowing his natural face in the mask, for he bore himself and blow his breath, and straight away forget what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh
So here he likens the word of God to a mirror. That's what he means when he talks about holding himself in a glass. A mirror carries a lot of power for us, right? It reflects back in a physical sense what we look like. You know, do we need to comb our hair a bit more or whatever? But the word of God is a spiritual mirror. Remember, it's powerful. And so when we look into it, what does it do? But it reflects back the things in our life that aren't right, the sin that needs dealt with, and so forth. Just like if we look in the mirror and we've got a smudge on our face, we need to wipe it off. Look in God's mirror, he points out things we need to deal to. So that's pretty powerful that it can do that, and it can. So it's a sword, a hammer, a seed, a mirror, a fire, a lamp, and water. And can you think of any others? I've got two more here, but let's see if anybody. Well, Brandon thought of Hebrews 5, I could tell. So if you could read that for us, Brandon. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14.
Waiting for the time to be here to be
and 14. So here he likens the Word of God to food, milk and meat. So it's the water that waters the seed. It's the seed that grows up, and it's the food that we eat as Christians. And we can't grow without food. We can't even live without food, can we? You can't live your spiritual life without the food of the Word of God. So here he likens it to milk and meat. And he says the only way you're going to mature as a Christian is to keep feeding on it. Amen? You got to keep feeding on the Word of God. That is your spiritual food. So he's likened it to a sword, a hammer, a seed, a mirror, a fire, a lamp, food, and water, rain and snow. He mentions washing of water by the Word in Ephesians 5:26. So these are God's way of helping man to understand that the Word of God is powerful. Amen? It's powerful. He said that. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. So that's our fourth point this morning. First of all, it's inspired. Second of all, it is perfect. Third, it's preserved. And fourth, it is powerful. Any questions up to this point? All right, we can talk then quickly about number five, and that it is authoritative. What do I mean by that? I mean that it is the final authority. This is important. So many groups out there, they claim to be Christian, but their final authority is not this book. Their final authority is maybe their experience, or maybe a dream that they had, or maybe an additional book that someone in their cult wrote. Can you think of any other books? Of course, we got the Mormons. They have all these extra books. We have the Seventh Day Adventists. They have an extra book. The Great Controversy, and the list goes on and on. All these extra things. But no, God says it's complete, but it's also authoritative. It is the only authority and the final authority of all things on earth and in heaven for eternity. It is the final authority. This is important. And so Paul told Timothy, rebuke with all authority. In other words, you have authority of the Word of God. And he told him in 2 Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because this is the authority of God's Word. And if you go to John 12:48, Jesus makes this very clear. Mr. Zeus, if you'd read that for us. John chapter 12 and verse 48. That this is the authority.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
He says, if you reject me, you're going to be judged by my word. We're going to be judged by this book. That's what he said there, right? The word that I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. That makes it the authority, doesn't it? If that's by which we're going to be judged at the judgment seat, is this book, then that definitely makes it the final authority. If that's what we're going to be weighed against, is the Word of God. He says that's the standard, that's the final authority. He told the rich man, if you go to Luke 16, down to verse 29, that it's about the Word, it's not about experience. Luke 16, down to verse 20. This passage, there's so much in this story, and it's not a parable, by the way. It can't be, for many reasons. But one of the things that's embedded here is experience versus the Word. And this has become a big deal in the past 50 years, right, with the whole charismatic movement, where it's all about what I felt, what God said to me, what I dreamed, blah, blah, blah. And so the rich man says to, well, we don't have to go all the way up to 19, but the rich man who's in hell, in torments, he says, verse 27, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And it's good that he's concerned about his five brothers, isn't it? He says, if you'll just send someone back from this horrible place of torment, then surely my brothers will get right with God. In other words, if they could just experience that, meeting someone coming back from hell, that's all they need. And a lot of people believe that today. It's all about the experience. But experience isn't going to save you. And look what he said. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Folks, 2,000 years ago, someone did rise from the dead. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. And yet, how many people refuse to believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's the Word. That's the authority. That's where the gospel is. And you can have all the experiences in the world, but you've got to have the Word to get saved. We just read that recently in 1 Peter 1:25. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that is our final authority, this book. God wrote it all down for us. He gave us his will, told us about himself, told us about us. But he also revealed to us what he calls commandments. Amen? Guidelines for living. Many of them. How to live the Christian life. What's right, what's wrong. Who gets to set those rules? Our Creator. He's the one. He gets to decide what's right and wrong, and he wrote it down. What a blessing. So that is our final authority. We'll have to stop there. Next week we'll talk about its purpose and its some of its names. So any questions about Seven Foundational Doctrines, Part 2, the wonderful Word of God? It's inspired, it is perfect, it is preserved, it is powerful, and it is authoritative.